Well, good morning, everyone. We're having a break this week from our Ezra and Nehemiah series and looking at this psalm. And it's a great psalm. There's so much goodness in it, so much great detail. So let me pray and then we'll jump straight in. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great joy it brings to us as it declares all the things that you have done. And we pray this morning as we hear this psalm that it would bring great joy to us. And in light of that joy, that we would praise you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, make sure you've got it in front of you. Psalm 66. Look from verse 1. This is how it starts. It says, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious." And in lots of ways, Psalm 66 is not too difficult a psalm to understand. Those first two verses tell us exactly what this psalm is about. It's a call to praise God. That's what this psalm is. It's a praise and a call to praise. But what does it actually mean to praise God? And what does it actually look like to praise God? So as we praise God, is it to God that we praise? Or to each other that we praise about God? Or do we praise about God to the world around us? And this psalm, it's a song. So is it only as we sing that we praise? And so singing, what we do in church on Sundays, is that synonymous with praise? And so if it is, then is this psalm actually calling us to sing more in church? Or to sing more during the week? Is that what praise is? Or is praise just what those, you know, kind of weird, slightly full-on Christians do? You know, when you're having a conversation with another Christian and you say something like, "It's a nice day, isn't it?" And then they kind of burst out in glorious praise saying, "Oh yes, praise God for this glorious day. How lovely is the sun and the weather this morning. What a gift from God." And you're thinking, "Whoa, hold on, I was just commenting about the weather, you know, slow down." Is that praise? You see, at one level, this psalm is very simple. It's a call to praise God. But at another level, I think we'll see that God has much to teach us about praising him in this psalm and what praise is. And so I have two simple hopes for this morning. The first is that this psalm will teach us to praise. That praise isn't simply something we do when we sing a song together, but it's actually something that should characterize the entire Christian life. And my second hope is that this psalm will therefore challenge us to hear the call to praise and what praise is. And that we could actually be a little bit more like that full-on, you know, weird Christian, because they're just being Christian. They're letting their lives be characterized and their words be characterized by the praise of God. And that's what we are to do as followers of Christ. So that's my hope for us this morning as we hear God speak. So make sure you've got it in front of you. And the first thing we need to notice from this psalm in verse 1 is the call in the psalm is for all the earth to shout joyfully to God. You see, the psalmist isn't calling on a few people to praise and glory God. And he's not even calling on all of Israel to praise and glory God. No, he's calling on all the earth to do that. Which at first might appear quite arrogant. It's quite presumptuous when you think about it. You see, what right would the psalmist have to call upon the nations around him to praise and glorify and shout joyfully to the God of Israel? See, the nations around Israel, they've got their own gods to worship. What right has he got to call on them to praise Israel's God? And yet the psalmist is so bold to say, have a look at verse 3. He's so bold to say, "Say to God, all the earth, how awe-inspiring are your works, the God of Israel's works." That's what he's calling all the earth to do. And again, isn't that arrogant? Isn't that presumptuous? Or to use the language of today, you know, isn't it just intolerant? How dare you call on other people to call on your God? But if the God of Israel is the God of all, then it's the right thing for all the earth to praise him. It's the right thing and the fitting thing for all of humanity to praise their creator and his mighty works. You see, the psalmist here, he's actually being very reasonable, very sensible. He knows, verse 3, how mighty God is. That those who deny God and reject God and make themselves enemies of God in verse 3, Well, what will they do? They will cringe before the power of God. They will cower before the great strength of the God of Israel. And verse 4, just have a look at verse 4. See, the psalmist is bold, but the psalmist knows that eventually all the earth will worship God. That all humanity will praise God in his name. And so there's nothing arrogant or presumptuous about God's word here. He is worthy of all praise. The right response to all his works and all that God has done in creation and in salvation history is to be in awe. And the psalmist, he's simply calling on all the earth to do what is right, what is fitting, what they should do. And this is the picture we see with Jesus in Philippians 2, isn't it? Just let me remind you of Philippians 2. It's up on the screen. It says this: "For this reason God highly exalted him," that is Jesus, "and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus," what will happen? "Every knee will bow, of those who are in earth and on earth and under the earth." In other words, it's all-inclusive, all-encompassing. Verse 11, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, we mustn't forget this. When we call upon people to confess Jesus as Lord and to bow the knee to him and praise him, we're calling on them to do the right thing. We've got to be careful how we do that. We need to do that in a loving and gentle way, but we need to do that because that is what is right. We are calling on people to acknowledge a reality. A reality that one day, actually, all people will confess Jesus as Lord, whether willingly and gladly, like we will do as believers. We already bow the knee to Christ and worship and praise him. But for others who currently don't, well, they will. There will be an act of submission to them, to Jesus as King, because he is Lord. You see, whatever you think of Donald Trump or Boris Johnson or Scott Morrison and their haircuts, because they always seem to be compared with their haircuts, you may or may not like them, but the reality is they're in charge. That's the reality. And so how much more with the Creator of all things? He is God. And thankfully, he's not like any human leader. He's perfect and just and loving. So that's the first thing to notice from this psalm. It's a call for all the earth, everyone, all of humanity, to rightly praise God, to shout joyfully to him and confess how truly awesome, in the true sense of that word awesome, that God is. But in the second stanza of the psalm, the psalmist doesn't just call upon humanity to shout joyfully to God, but he actually invites them. So have a look at verse 5. He invites them to come and see the wonders of God. Not just to shout ignorantly, but come and see the wonders of God. And this is where we begin to see what praise is. It's not just a singing thing. It is a singing thing, but it's not just that. But to praise God is really to boast of his works. To praise God is to brag about his character and who he is from what we've seen in what he's done. That's how we know the character of God. We see it in his works. And often in the Psalms, if you know your Psalms well, the Psalms call us to look at the work of creation that God has done to praise him. So Psalm 19 is a rather famous psalm. So Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the works of his hands." And so the idea is, as we look at the creation, which is beautiful in lots of ways, as we look upon all that God has made, we praise God. We boast in his work of creation. That is a good and right thing to do. We boast to God about his creation. We boast to each other about what he's done in creation. We boast to all the earth about what God has done. But notice this psalm is different. You see, the psalmist here in Psalm 66, he doesn't point to the works of creation. See, have a look at verse 6. So he points to God's great act of redemption. So verse 6, the psalmist says to all the earth, come and see the wonders of God. And then he says, verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. And they, that is Israel, crossed the river on foot. And there we, Israel, rejoiced in him. And hopefully you recognize that that's the great redemption event of the Exodus. when God called his people out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea so that they could cross on the dry ground. And that's what we see in Exodus chapter 15. After God had done that, what did Israel do? There, they rejoiced in him. That Exodus 15 is all Israel singing praises to God, singing praises about God to each other in him rescuing them and redeeming them. And this is nothing new in the Old Testament. The prophets and the Psalms often call upon the people of God to look back to that Exodus event. Do you want to know how mighty God is? Do you want to know the faithfulness of God? Do you want to know how God loves us? Look to the Exodus. It's nothing new in the Old Testament. But here's the really important bit. You see, the psalmist is not talking simply to the people of God. He's not talking simply to Israel. He's addressing all the earth, everyone, to look back on that event, which is bold. So verse 5, just see if you can follow the psalm. Verse 5, when the psalmist calls all the earth to come and see the wonders of God, that God's acts for humanity, not just for Israel, for humanity are awe-inspiring, the act for humanity there that the psalmist has in mind is the Exodus event. It's God's rescuing of Israel, which is strange because God is saying, or the psalmist is saying, all the earth, all you nations who surround Israel, all of humanity, you need to be in awe of what God has done for Israel, which is strange. And if you think about it for a second, what did God do in that Exodus event for Egypt? You might think of Egypt and think, well, they got plundered. Egypt were almost destroyed as a nation, and yet the boldness of the psalmist here is saying, look at that event, and all nations, including Egypt, praise God for what he did for Israel. So what does that mean? Well, part of the answer comes in verse 7. So have a look at verse 7 of the psalm. The psalmist writes, he, God, rules forever by his might. He keeps his eye on the nations. The rebellious should not exalt themselves. And so that event of the Exodus and all the wonders that God had done in Egypt, that stood as a witness to who God is. And the right response to the wonders of God and the might of God in Egypt and all that he'd done and all the glories that he'd done and accomplished is to praise him. See, as humanity looked to that event, you can't do anything but praise how mighty God is in what he has done and rightly honor him and worship the one who rules forever by his might. And if you remember the Exodus story, what is it that God says over and over again about the Egyptians? See, what does he say about the Egyptians? He says that in his great acts that he would do in Egypt, not just Israel, but the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh, that I am the Lord. They would know his great mighty acts by what he does in the Exodus. And so verse 7 there, it's a warning. It's a warning that God keeps his eyes on the nations, so don't rebel, humanity. And don't exalt yourself before God, all the earth, for remember what God did in Egypt. They were judged for their rebellious and stubborn hard hearts. Don't be like them. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because the redemption from slavery in Egypt points to the greater redemption from sin in Jesus, doesn't it? And if you remember John chapter 1, so you have to think back to, I think, beginning of last year or the middle of last year, John chapter 1, what did John the Baptist say when Jesus first turned up on the scene in John's gospel? He said of Jesus, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He comes the Passover lamb of the Exodus event, of that time in Egypt, who takes away the sin of the world once for all. You see, that is the great redemption event in the Bible. And so this side of the cross, in the time where we stand, what we do is we call on all humanity to come and see the wonders of God in Jesus. That God's acts for humanity in Jesus are awe-inspiring. That the gospel of salvation, when God himself came down in the person of Jesus and died for your sin, for my sin, so that we can be forgiven of that sin, well, that's awe-inspiring. That's the event we look to. See, and all you can say in light of what God has done in Jesus, and all that people should say, And what's right for people to say is, how awe-inspiring are your works, God? That you didn't leave us to perish in our sin and die unforgiven, but you came down in Jesus to save us. How awesome are you, God? Praise God. See, that's the response. You see, brothers and sisters, let us be bold like the psalmist is in this psalm. It's not arrogant. It's not presumptuous to call on humanity to praise God. It is right. It is fitting. He is an awesome God and worthy of all praise. And actually, it's part of our praise of God. See, as we declare Christ and boast of his works to others, that is to praise God. And I'm constantly rebuked, actually, when I act a little bit more like the psalmist in this psalm. When I am that little bit more bold to ask those around me who know nothing of the wonders of God in Jesus to come and see. Because so often when we're bold enough to do that, people are interested. They are in awe of what God has done because it's incredible. That's how each one of us was saved, isn't it? We heard the gospel and we were in awe. Recently, I've been meeting with an elderly man to read the Bible with him. He's 92, and to share Jesus with him. And I've known this man for about 20 years, and he knows I'm a Christian. I've spoken to him a little bit about God in the past, but of late, I've been more bold. And I've asked him to come and see, he's getting to the end of his life, and I've asked him and invited him to come and see Jesus. And he's interested, and he's learning. And he is in awe of some of the things that he's hearing about. And I pray that he would confess Christ. You see, let us praise God by being bold like the psalmist. And even more so, because the psalmist didn't know of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus that was to come. And if Jesus is not yet your Lord and Savior, then can I ask you, after this service finishes, turn to the person who brought you along. Or turn to the person sitting next to you, or come up to me or to Phil and ask, can you show me the wonders of God in Jesus? I want to come and see God's acts in Jesus for humanity. And if you listen, you will be in awe. You will find it incredible for all that God has done in Christ. But the next stanza in the psalm gives a different reason as to why verse 8 says, you peoples, that's all the earth, should praise God. And it is because God keeps us. God keeps his people. So verse 9, have a look. Verse 9, all the peoples of the earth should praise God because, verse 9, he keeps us alive. That is, he keeps Israel alive and does not allow our feet to slip. Which again, just feel the boldness of the psalmist here. He's calling on other people to see how God's worked in Israel and praise God in light of that. But look at how God keeps Israel alive and stops them from slipping. It might not be what you think. Look from verse 10. This is how he keeps them alive. Verse 10, for you, God, tested Israel. You refined us as silver is refined. You lured us into a trap. You placed burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. And as you read that, it's not exactly awe-inspiring, is it? It's not like the event of the Exodus. I understand the psalmist saying, look to all the mighty things God did in that time in Egypt and the Exodus, or the other psalms calling on us to look at the creation and how mighty all that is. But verse 10 and following, they're not very awe-inspiring. If you're a salesman, you wouldn't use these kinds of lines to ask people to join the people of God. You see, just imagine a job description that said, come and join our team. We'll test you. And we'll put you through the ringer. And we'll lure you into a trap. And we'll place heavy burdens on your back. And we'll let all our customers trample on your head. It's not the most inviting proposition. But the end of verse 12 is the key. Look at the end of verse 12. The psalmist says, but you, God, brought us out to abundance. And that is the constant story of God's Old Testament people. They do get tested and burdens are placed upon them. Sometimes it's a result of their own sin, their own wickedness. Sometimes it's the faithful of Israel who suffer for the wickedness of others. But all of that is the work of God for the sake of his people. It's for the sake of their refining and the strength of their faith and their trust in God to keep them alive, to keep them from slipping. You see, testing and suffering might seem an odd example to use in calling people to praise God, but actually it's a great comfort. Because only the people of God can have such hope in suffering. Even in suffering, we can praise God. See, no one else can say that. And it's the promise of Romans 8, isn't it? It's up on the screen. It says this: we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And you can see there in the psalm, if you have a look again at the psalm from verse 10, it's God who is at work. See, it's you. Look how many times you comes up from verse 10 and following. It's you refined, you tested, you lured, you let, and it is you, God, who brought us out to abundance. See, nothing is outside the control of God. There was a recent article on the Australian Church Record website. If you haven't heard of the ACR before, Google it when you get home. There's always good stuff on the Australian Church Record. But there was a recent article, a moving article really, written by a Christian father as he spoke about the first anniversary of his stillborn son. And the article that he writes, he shares of all that he and his wife have been taught by God through this experience. So it's up on the screen. This is a bit of a line from it. This is what Tawanda writes. He writes, "As we grieve the unfulfilled dreams with our son, we will forever remember the profound lessons that God in his sovereignty has taught us from the valley of pain. We like to think of Endul as our teacher, yet he never stepped foot in any school, and most of these lessons came through reflecting on the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, which we read and played all over again during our dark moments in the valley of grief." You see, only the people of God can praise God even through those kinds of moments. Only God's people can know that ultimately God is in control and will lead us to abundance, whether in this life or in the life to come, whatever our current circumstance. Emily and I actually just ordered this book. It's up on the screen. To read with our kids. It's a new kind of kids book. And again, I think it'll be quite moving the first time we read it. It's a Christian father writing about his stillborn daughter. And the story that the book is really a story about how he's explaining to his oldest son, what happened with his sister and why she died. And the author says it's really a book about God. And the author gives this line. He says that God is always good, even when we can't see it, just like the moon is always round, even when we can't see all of it. It's quite a powerful image. And I know these are emotional and heavy examples to use, but that was Israel's experience in the Old Testament. They suffered greatly, and in that God refined them. And again, sometimes it was because of their own sin, sometimes because of the wickedness of others. But suffering is emotional and is heavy. And yet we have this great promise that God keeps his people, that no affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or anything can separate us from the love of Christ. That's the promise of Romans chapter 8. And brothers and sisters, no one can say that outside of Christ. No one can say that outside of the people of God. And so praise God that he keeps us. Praise God that even in suffering, God is working to bring us out to abundance. But the final part of the psalm is the psalmist starts to take a bit of a different approach. So just have a look from verse 13 onwards. And just notice from verse 13 to the end, all the I's and the me's and the my's. Because what the psalmist does is he now turns it into a bit of a personal testimony. And the first part of the psalmist's personal testimony is his worship. And this is the right individual response that each one of us should have as individuals to all that God has done. It's to worship God. It's to offer right sacrifice to him. So have a look in verse 13. Verse 13, the psalmist writes, "I will enter your house, that is your temple, with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke during my distress. I will offer you fattened sheep as burnt offerings with the fragrant smoke of rams. I will sacrifice oxen with goats. And we don't know who the psalmist is here. He doesn't name himself. And we don't know what vow it is that he had made or what distress God might have rescued him from. But regardless, these verses are an expression of worship for God's deliverance. And verse 15, just have a look again at verse 15, it shows the abundance of the psalmist's thanksgiving to God. It's offering over offering. So it's not just any old sheep, verse 15, but a fattened sheep. And not just a fattened sheep, but it's with the fragrant smoke of rams, you know, whatever that would smell like, I don't know, standing outside a kebab shop or something. And not only a sacrifice of oxen, but oxen with goats. And if you look at the oxen and the sheep and the goats, all of the sacrifices there are in plural. They're plurals. It's not just one sheep, one goat, one, many, lots. And I know that all sounds a little bit weird and odd in our ears. We don't think about sacrifices like that anymore. But in the Old Testament law, these were offerings of thanksgiving. And they were free will offerings. And the psalmist here, he's profoundly thankful. And as he's profoundly thankful in his worship of God, that brings praise to God. And brothers and sisters, how much more us? Us who know the wonders of God in Jesus. And for us, you know, we don't sacrifice sheep and rams and oxen and goats. If you do that in the privacy of your own home, please come talk to Phil and he'll have a word with you. But our acts of worship, they're in thankfulness to God with our lives. That's our sacrifice. And we don't come to the temple, to the house of God to worship like the psalmist did. No, for us, it's all of our life that is worship. And it's what we see in Romans 12. It's up on the screen. Romans 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." And when we live like that, that all of life worship, and give ourselves as living sacrifices to God, that brings praise to God. And when people see us living for God and living for his kingdom and not for, you know, whatever kingdom Google ads or Facebook ads are trying to get us to live for, people notice. They might not always understand why we're different and why we do it, but they see by our sacrifice that we live for God. And as they see that, that brings praise to God. It honors God. It helps them see that God is important to us, and by our actions, we boast about God before them. But the last stanza of the psalm is an invitation for the Israelite. So just have a look at verse 16. See, verse 16, it's no longer all the earth or you peoples, that is, you non-Israelites who are to come, who the psalmist is calling. But verse 16, it's come and listen, all who fear God. It's come and listen, my fellow Israelites, my fellow believers, and I will tell you what God has done for me. And we don't have time to look at the detail of the last stanza, but the psalmist, he wants his fellow Israelites, his fellow believers, to see what God has done for him, and he wants to testify of what God's done for him to them so that they might praise God, so that they might see, verse 20, the faithful love of God. And in that sense, the psalm as a whole isn't just a call to praise by the psalmist. It's a call to do what the psalmist himself does. To brag, to boast in a good way of what God has done. To proclaim and declare and testify to each other of what God has done. And I hope you know this, but this is such a great privilege of our fellowship in Christ. See, we are to do this together. We are to boast of God to one another. That's what helps us to keep going in the Christian life. We are to testify to God's work in our lives to one another, to declare what God has done and is doing to each other. You see, it's not just an upfront minister preaching thing who declares the word of God to the people of God. All the people of God are involved in word ministry to one another. Your job as a Christian, your joy as a Christian, your privilege as a Christian is to declare Christ to each other. And that spurs us on and that causes us to praise God for his faithful love. And I think at Snack we are good at doing this in lots of ways because we do speak about God to one another. We share how God has answered our prayers. We testify to the work of God in our lives. And so let's do that more and more. See, that's part of what it is for us to be a fellowship in Christ that we proclaim and declare and really praise God to each other. And so I hope you can see that praising God is so much more than simply singing together on a Sunday. And it's so much more than simply saying every now and then, you know, praise God. That's a good thing to do, but it's more than that. It's an all of life thing. To praise God is to boast to everyone, to believer and unbeliever alike, about all that God has done in Jesus. It's to brag about the faithfulness of God in that great redemption act of the cross. It's to thank God and worship God with our lives, and it's to testify to the work of God in our lives to one another. That he saved you. That he saved me. And declare that to each other, that he keeps us, even through suffering and difficulty. You see, what this psalm is calling us to do is to lift our eyes above and beyond what is in front of us and come and see the wonders of God in Jesus. And as we gaze our eyes upon the wonders of God and all that he has done in Jesus, his son, well, we can't help but be in awe of his works and praise him. Praise God to God. Praise God to all the earth and praise God to one another. Well, let me pray. Well, Heavenly Father, how awe-inspiring are your works. We thank you that all you have done for us, not only in creation, but most beautifully and grandly in Jesus, your Son. And we pray, Father, that we would be people of praise, that we would praise you, that we would praise you to each other, that we would praise you to all the earth. And this we ask that you help us do in the name of Jesus. Amen.